Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, good evening. Praise the Lord. Today is another day that the Lord has made, and we are rejoicing in it. And we just say to you, we have a guest tonight who's going to speak to us. Jason, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm here. How you doing?
All right. Well, God bless you. Go right ahead and tell the people what the Lord put on your heart.
All right. Well, God bless you too, Dr. Hunter. And I just want to say greetings and just blessings to all that are called in, that are fellowshipping with us this evening as we come together and hear and enjoy God's word for our lives. So I want to say grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Hunter, I want to thank you again. God bless you for having me on for this short period of time this evening. I want to start open from the Word, from the book of Psalm, verse 1, verses 1 through 3. The book of Psalm, verse 1, verse 1 through 3. And it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, amen," and just blessings for the hearing of God's word today. The last time we were all on, I was on the show, we talked a lot about Jesus being the way to fellowship and experience God. Jesus being the way to experience him, Jesus being the way to know God, all the different attributes that Jesus is for us, so that we may fellowship through him with God. As we open up this season here, this year, the year 2014, I want to talk about a little bit about the topic of salvation versus an abundance in Christ in the year 2014. Okay, and the reason I want to talk about that is that we, a lot of us are saved, but we don't have an abundance in Christ. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says that I came not only that they may have life, but they may have life to the full. And so we're going to hit three primary areas today, okay, as we talk about having faith in Jesus being the way to all situations in our life, having that abundance in him, not just being saved, but having an abundance in him, enjoying the benefits of being in relationship with him, that we may have an abundance, not just in the eternal life that he promised us as those that have accepted him in his heart, but right now, while we're here temporarily in this earth. And so we're going to hit three primary areas. We're going to talk about staying open to pruning. Okay, we're going to talk about that because that's a part of our walk with Christ, that, you know, God puts us through a pruning process in our life. We're going to get into detail about that. We're going to talk about obeying him. Okay, the Bible tells us that he who does what he commands, he loves him. And so we're going to talk a little about that. And then we're going to talk about along the way through all the hardship and different things, you know, in that fellowship and abundance that he's trying to give us, we learn how to stay in love with him. Staying in love with him. So we're going to start off talking a little bit about the pruning process, which is a part of the abundance that we have in Christ. Not just salvation, but the abundance we should have in him. If we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, it reads, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. He prunes so that I will be more fruitful. you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So Jesus is telling us that now that we have accepted him and we are entered in relationship with him, that we have to stay in him so there may be godly harvest in our lives. There will be an abundance in him in our lives. So the first thing we probably need to understand is what is pruning? What is the definition of pruning? And we'll talk about what the physical meaning of pruning is and so that we can understand the spiritual revelation that God is trying to give us here. The definition of pruning means to trim a tree or shrub or bush by cutting away dead or overgrown branches and stems to increase fruitfulness and growth. Fruitfulness and growth. Now, if you can just imagine passing by a tree as trees grow, I got two of them out in my yard. As they grow, I'm already seeing some of the branches that it started with starting to wither, and it's starting to, you know, what happens is a lot of those, if those dead branches and leaves are not pruned and cut off, they begin to weigh the branch itself down to the ground, and it can almost destroy the branch. And so what I have to do in due season, I have to go out there and I have to cut a lot of those dead leaves and dead branches off so that the branch itself can be in the correct position going outward, so that it can produce more fruit and become more fruitful and grow in a more productive way. And God does the same thing with us. You know, when we get saved, we still got some things in our life that God has to deal with. You know, the Bible says that any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature and the old is gone. And that is so true. But along the way, I always tell people all the time that there are no overnight successes in God. There are none. If you find someone that you, if you find someone that says that, you know what, everything is just, you know, I'm the perfect person after I came to the Lord on yesterday, and nothing about me needs to change, and I'm a complete works, then you probably need to run. Because, you know, there are no overnight successes in God. Yes, we get saved. Yes, we get sealed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are changed and God changes us, but it's a process he takes us through in our lives. And so there are things in our lives that for a period of time, God allows us to walk with. Okay, so some things in me comes and says within that bond and relationship we have, he'll tell us, look, you know, we need to work on this. We need to kind of pull this back. We need to stop these things. But he doesn't necessarily go for every. He increases as we increase in our fellowship with him, and as he takes us to the next phase of faith and the next phase of faith with him, there are things that he will reveal to us that he will say that they can no longer go forward with us. That being that there could be some dead words, some behavior, some attitudes, some of our thought processes that he's allowed to come along so far, but where he's getting ready to take us, it cannot remain. And we have to allow God to come and prune those dead works up, because if those attitudes, those dead works, some of these behaviors that we have attempt to try to come along with us, what it's really going to do is going to hinder us in moving forward and being productive in the next place that God is trying to take us. Because when he's taking us, he's pruning all those things off so that in the next phase that he's taking us in our life, that we can be more fruitful than we were before when we got started out. So that is really the purpose of the pruning process. Just like the tree is the same with us. As we produce more fruit, God comes along and he has to continue to prune it. Then in the next phase, he'll be pruning again. He'll be pruning until the day that we go. He'll be pruning. So it is a lifetime process. And we have to remember that the reason why God requires this pruning process, because he wants us to throw off all these things. He wants us to loose from these things that hinders us in our relationship with God. And God has a zeal and he has a passion for ensuring that these things get broken off from us. Because, again, not everything that we started with can remain with us as we grow closer to him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I love how it says, it didn't say let us take a brisk walk. It didn't say let us jog. It said let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so God has a race for us, but as we grow closer to him, then there's certain things that have to be torn off from us. I mean, it's even like when people train for marathons. You know, they start up, they made up their mind and committed from the beginning, said, you know what, I'm going to run in this marathon that's coming up this summer. I'm going to run in the marathon. But more than likely, they're not, if they haven't been working out, they haven't been eating a certain way, they're not completely conditioned. They couldn't get up tomorrow and go run a marathon, even though they committed their way to doing it in their mind and in their heart. But what they have to do is they have to go through a process, and so they have to begin to start changing their diet. So they have to start throwing off some of those things that would be a hindrance to them developing the type of physique they need, the type of conditioning that they need, because eating is a part of it. So they begin to throw some of those things away. And then what they do is you don't just wake up and just run a full marathon. You know, they have to say, okay, well, I'm going to start off by running 5 miles. I'm going to start off by running 10. But as they run further miles over the course of months, what tends to happen is they are shaving off more things that are hindering. So their diet becomes a little bit more stricter as they get further in. They lose some of those things. And even they start to lose some of the weight and all the extra things that they had on them that would hinder them in achieving the task and being successful at the marathon when the time comes. And so God is the same way, that if he's conditioning us spiritually, he has to prune, because there is a greater race that he's setting us up for. And some things, if you don't allow him to throw those things off and we persevere the pruning process, what's going to happen is that thing is going to weaken us, it's going to hinder us, and it's going to be a roadblock for us being successful and what God has for us. And again, not what we have for ourselves, what God has for us. And that's why it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, because that's what he's doing through the whole process. He is perfecting our faith. Amen. We're going to continue on. Amen. And so we're going to continue on. Then John chapter 15 down to verses 5 through 8, and I'm going to continue to read in verse 5. It says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. Amen. And so, again, Jesus is emphasizing the way that we're successful in him is we have to remain in him. We have to remain in God. And how do we remain in God? How do we obey him? We, through obedience to his word. That is our primary way, to obedience to his word, in prayer, obedience to his word. That's how we remain in him, because he's in that abiding process. This is what Jesus is talking about, abide in him. We abide in him, and then he comes abiding us. In that fellowship, we get fed. In that fellowship, we're given wisdom. In that fellowship, we are comforted. In that fellowship, we are rebuked. In that fellowship, he is everything to us that we need to take on the daily things that he is allowed to come in front of us for our good and our strengthening. And so if we have an issue with obedience and things in our life, then I have to tell you, we'll have a problem following God. We're going to have a problem following God. You know, the Bible tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, God wants us to learn how to obey him, because his the things he tells us to do is not to, you know, stop our son, because sometimes it can feel that way, man, I just can't do nothing. You know, or it's not meant to do all those things or feel like we just can't do nothing. No, it's actually meant to lead us away from destruction and to life, which is closer towards him. So, you know, we remain in God, and the primary thing is through obedience to his word. And so, you know, another portion here is, you know, as we obey his word, you know, what we've been talking about in the beginning was there is salvation and then there is an abundance in Christ. Okay? Now, we have a lot of folks, you know, that we have out there that struggle with this. You know, they put on the helmet of salvation and they're done. That's it. That's it. You know, but then they wonder, you know, we get to wonder why is it that we're not having kingdom results in our life. Because that's what we still want, to be blessed. We still want the best for ourselves. But when we don't remain in Jesus Christ, we don't abide in him, we don't remain in the vine, then what does Jesus say? He says that we can do nothing separate from him. And so so the question becomes, like, you know, is it enough just to be saved with no works to follow? With no works to follow. And I submit to you, no, it is not just enough to be saved, okay? It's about being saved, but our faith shows our salvation. Our faith in the things that we do after we say that people see us, whether they see what we say or they see what we do, they should see Jesus Christ in our life. You know, they should see Jesus Christ in our life because when we encounter him, we change. This is what the Bible says, we change. And through that, our testimony, through the things that God we do for God and in service to him, and through our example, people should see the love of Christ. Now, are we saved by works? No. But there should be godly works after salvation, okay, so that our faith will not be dead. Okay, Apostle James was dealing with this very issue, and he says in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24, he says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith and his actions were working together by what he did. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not faith alone." So it's not enough for us to just say that we're Christians, but it should be seen through the fruit in our life. It should be seen. And the only way we're going to get the type of godly fruit in our life is that we have to remain in the vine. We have to remain in the vine, even if we never speak a word. You know, we're at work, even if we never speak a word, or, you know, someone doesn't even know we're Christian, but by how we behave, as if, for example, at work, there should be a difference between us and folks in the world. There should be a difference. We shouldn't necessarily be seeking to blend in because we represent him. Jesus did not blend in when he came to this earth to offer his life up so that we may be saved. And if we serve him, we are to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. That means we desire to be like him. We desire to live like him. And the only way we can live like him is to fellowship with him, to be in the vine with him so that he can show us the way. He can show us the way. So last point is, as we're going through this process of, again, we stand open to prudence. We understand obedience is a big part of us, of having the abundance in Christ. And the last portion is we stay in God's love. We stay in his love. We remain in his love. We remain in his love, and we walk in grace. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to get things wrong. Sometimes we're going to say the wrong things to folks. Sometimes we're going to get in our flesh, and it's just not going to be a good afternoon. We're not perfect. But if we were perfect, then there would be no point in Jesus Christ coming. But because we're not perfect, because we were unable to obey, Jesus Christ came atoning for our sins and has redeemed us. And so we need to remember to walk in his love and walk in his grace, that he's here, he's our advocate. You know, it says in Hebrews 7:25 that, you know, he is our advocate before the Father, is what it says. And so we need to remember we have an advocate. He's always there waiting to intercede for us through this walk and journey with him. And that's why he wants us to stay with him, because if we stay in fellowship with him, then we'll be able to overcome any of our inadequacies, any of those things that we feel like we're unable to do or we may struggle with, so that way we can still continue to produce godly fruit in our lives. Like it says in the Gospel of John chapter 15, 9-10, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is what Jesus said. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in my love. Let me repeat verse 10 once more. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the pruning, the obedience part plays a big role in our ability to remain in God's love, and he's shown us to remain in his love. So in closing, just remember, the pruning process is necessary. You know, a lot of times one of the big things that hinder us as Christians is we say we love God, we say we want to serve Christ, but we also don't want to go through nothing. We want to be comfortable. We want God to just make everything comfortable, everything work out. We don't want to suffer nothing, okay? But the Bible tells us that as his believers and followers and servants, that, you know, no servant is greater than his master. So surely if they persecuted him, you know, if he went through things, we're going to go through things as his servants. And so we just have to be prepared to understand that through the walk that there's going to be some time that you're going to have to prune and cut some things off. And that's not necessarily a painless process, but we will live and we will benefit greatly through what he's going through, molding us into what he wants us to be. Once we get saved, there must be godly fruit in our lives that shows others our salvation and the imitation of who we serve. Okay? So people should see it. They should see that you say by what you represent. They should see it. You know, but you know, if we claim to be saved, but we don't look no different than people in the world, then, you know, I think we got maybe a little bit of a problem. And so, you know, people should see the godly fruits in our lives. Lastly, after salvation, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of times, a lot of Christians, the reason why we're not getting abundance in Christ is because the only armor we put on was the helmet of salvation, and that's it. But then the rest of the body, the rest of our walk is tore up, because we have not put on the full armor of God. Paul was talking about this in Ephesians, and we need to put on the full armor. So we not only put on the helmet of salvation, but we put on the belt of truth around our waist. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. We hold up the shield of faith, and we carry with us the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. We put on the full armor of God because, see, to be a Christian also means to be at war. It means to be at battle. The minute you claim and profess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, you have just put yourself on the front line against our adversary, the devil. It is war. And so what soldier goes into battle without his gun? And most importantly, it's not just important that we put the armor on, but we must be shown how to use it. We must be shown how to use it. There's no point in giving me an M16 gun. I don't know how to fire. But if I spend time with someone that knows how to use it, and I have practice using it, then I will not only be armed with it, but I will know how to use my weapon when the time is right. And so it's not just important to put the armor on, but we must stay in the vine so God can train us in how to use the word. He can train us on how to hold the shield up of faith when all the attacks of the enemy's darts start flying around with it. And so we need to make sure we stay in the vine. stay in the vine. And when we do stay in fellowship with him, when we do stay in fellowship with him, it takes us all the way back to the benefits that comes out of that. What it says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm just going to close this portion in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, again for this wonderful word that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for the process that you put us through as you condition us and prepare us to be successful and have an abundant life in you with our goal to serve you and you alone. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do and for all you are to us. And we magnify and we just honor and glorify your name. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, Jason, God bless you. Listen, I got a young lady who want to say something to you.
Okay.
I really appreciate it, and I was inspired by that message, especially the fact that you emphasize the fact that the Lord wants us to also have life, but also have life abundantly. A lot of times we just like take salvation for the face value of what it is that we have been provided with the grace of God, but we don't understand that that is a gift, and like once we can't abuse that grace. That is a gift, and so whenever we just figure that we have like the opportunity of repentance, that we can continue on with our sinful fleshly ways, but that isn't how the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to have life and have it abundantly, and a lot of times I would like to see the way people take that opportunity of grace and have it actualized in their life. And I don't really see that often. And whenever I do think that it should be seen, I think that it should be seen in the way we are Christians, either passively or actively, because oftentimes we claim that we are things, but we are those things in a passive sense. We just sort of let opportunities arise, and if we have the opportunity to be Christian, then we become Christian in that sense. But I want people to actively start becoming Christians, and we haven't really done that yet. We haven't gone out of our houses, we haven't gone out of our comfort zone and become active Christians. And that saddens me, and I want to know what position you take on that, how you think we should spread the message that Christians should push themselves out of their comfort zones and become active in their faith. And what does that look like in the church?
Amen. Well, first, I want to thank you for your words and your comments, and you have a very accurate picture of the state of the body of Christ today. To answer your question, you hit a point there I think is key. Is, you know, in the United States, I say specifically, because you know, we spent quite a few years out of the country and then returned back to the United States, and it was a very eye-opening experience coming back to see things the way they are. And some of the challenges we have in the body of Christ is that we're, as you said, we're very comfortable. We have a lot of comforts and TV and all these things at our fingertips. We have all these comforts that we have. And surrounded by the comforts between what we see on TV, what some of our men and women of God that may be preaching, that we're being preached a lot of times, is always about us, about our season, harvest, and breakthrough without anything being required of us. And so you have this climate and environment that has been built around us that centers on us. telling someone, teach a Sunday school class, and this question came up, and someone said that they heard a statement that someone said in their school that, you know, you should just go and spend time by yourself and find yourself. Just find yourself. You commonly hear that in the world, find yourself and, you know, your purpose and all these different things. But that's why, you know, so reading the Word is so important, because when you read the Word, you begin to understand. Reading the Bible gives you discernment, and you start to understand the difference between what God is saying and what you're hearing. And when you read the Word, you start to understand that God does not call us to go find ourselves. He calls us to go find Him. And when we find Him, we find our purpose. And so what is happening now is what is causing a lot of the apathy that I see also in the body of Christ, and a lot of the just, you know, sitting back and passive and just, you know, it's all kind of about me. If I could just get my blessing and my harvest and my breakthrough, is, again, a lot of the comforts that have come along the way, and we have an environment that teaches us to live after self, to build up our own kingdoms and work for ourselves and look after ourselves, and therefore it's hard for us to follow Christ, because Christ tells us His basic requirement for following Him is that if any man should follow me, he must first deny himself, then pick up his cross and follow me. But what we're doing is we're glossing over the denying self. In other words, turning away from what we want. We're glossing over the denying self, and we just want to pick up our cross. But it doesn't work that way. And what I see happening now, what has to happen is we have to read our word. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in the Bible, because through prayer and reading our word, we not only get knowledge of the word, but we also get understanding of the word. But most importantly, when we read the Old and the New Testament, we start to understand God's nature. You know, that's why I tell people, you can't just read one scripture. We need to read the entire Bible, because as a whole, as the infallible word of God, we begin to understand God's nature. For example, most of, you know, you have folks that say, I'm just waiting on God, and, you know, God will maybe do that because that's going to make me uncomfortable. But if we're reading our Bible, when I read my word, I understand that almost everyone that God called to do something, they have to come out of their comfort zone. I can go on. For example, Moses, okay? Moses, for example. When God encountered him, the burning bush, what you'll notice is he wasn't out looking for a season, harvest, and breakthrough. What was Moses doing? He was working a job. He had a wife, he had a children, and he had another man that he was there under his authority working for. He was simply out with his cattle and everything working a job. And he just happened to turn it open and see a bush that was burning but yet was not burning up. And see, God initiated contact when he found him already doing what God ordained men to do, is to go work a job and provide for a family. He was not looking for his breakthrough and whatnot. And so when God encountered him, he didn't come to Moses and say, you know what, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm just going to increase your cattle, and I'm going to do all these things for you. He didn't come and do that. What God said was, I've heard the cries of my people, and I have come to deliver them. And I am inviting you to come join me. I want to send you to join me in this. In other words, God initiated contact, but for Moses to serve God, he had to come out of his comfort zone. In other words, he had to adjust his life to God, not God adjust God's will for him. No, and it doesn't work that way. And you see that time and time and time again. If you want to fast forward to the disciples, when Jesus went to the disciples, what were they all doing? They were working jobs. You know, Peter and all of them, they was out there fishing. They were working a job, running the family business. And the Bible says Jesus walked up to him. He said, follow me, for I will make you fish for men. And the Bible says, they immediately got up, left their businesses behind, and went to follow Christ. You see what I'm saying? In other words, they denied what they were doing in themselves to follow Christ. And all while knowing, they didn't know what was going to come from that. They all took risks. Moses took risks, okay? You know, they all took risks. Abraham, a man great in faith. God, he's called a friend of God, okay? But it's because he believed God. Can you imagine? You know, why is it that God didn't just go bless Abraham where he was? But when his father died, God spoke to him and said, I want you to pick up your wife and all your belongings, and I want you to leave your people behind and go into this land where I will bless you. See, he made him adjust, and he had to take a risk and faith. In other words, the Bible says that we hope in what is unseen, okay? That is why faith is increased. We have faith in what we do not see, okay? And so there's no sense in hoping what we see. If you've already bought the car that's in the driveway, you don't hope in it because you already have it. What's the hope in it? You know, you don't. But Abraham believed God, and he took that step of faith, and he took his whole family, and he went on this journey with God. And how he experienced God was just so marvelous. He wasn't a perfect man, but how he experienced God. You think about Moses, where he started. You know, that dialogue between Moses, okay, and God is all that's good in my heart, because I probably have more questions, okay, than Moses had, okay. But eventually, at some point, God kind of cut him off and said, look, okay, I will be with you. Go. Now, if you fast forward to the end of Moses' life when he was getting ready to hand the baton off to Joshua, you can only imagine if he was reflecting back on all he had gone through. He could have never imagined that he would experience God that way. But you know what he did? He trusted God. He adjusted his life to God. He had faith in him. He wasn't perfect in it, but he was willing to step out with God and adjust to him. And that's the issue. We want the Bible to adjust to our life. We want God to adjust to our life instead of what the world says. We have to adjust to him. And until we get to that place where we are reading our word and digesting it, and also having more and more our men and women of God preaching this, instead of that, God's going to bless you, God's going to do this, and we're not speaking out about things that are wrong going on, there's going to continue to be a struggle in the body of Christ to really want Jesus in our life. And so we have to be willing to take those risks with God, because, again, it's a step of faith. If there is no risk, okay, if there's no reason for faith, then what are we doing? And so I just think that is the key. We have to be willing, just like the word, to read our word, so that way we learn to understand that all those, as many that serve God, had to adjust their lives to him. And that's pretty much the way I've seen that struggle, because most of the things are tied down to things that we're holding on to. Okay? And so, again, adjust our life to him and just realize who he is, and that, you know, yes, he wants to bless us. Yes, he wants to give us an abundant life in Christ, but he also requires something of us. And it isn't always blessing. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes he has to, you know, take us out to the woodshed and discipline us sometimes. You know, this is what the Bible says. But when we read the Bible, we understand that the Bible says he chases those we love. I mean, we can go on and on and on, but I think the key is we need to get back into the word, into prayer, and into the things that will bring us and our attitudes and everything we have going on in our lives in line with God. And when we start doing that, then you will see change and revival in the church. So I hope I answered your question. I'm sorry for being a little bit long-winded. But go ahead.
Good. Thank you. I was actually thinking what that looks like. And you were talking about Abraham, and there's a very excellent example of that happening. And Abraham just completely giving his all to God and having faith in God, because he completely believed in his word and in his promises and in the covenant. And I was thinking of Genesis chapter 13, where Abram, before he was Abraham, his name is Abram, and he was abundantly blessed, and he had so much hurt, so many hurts with his nephew, Lot. And Lot and Abram were just abundantly blessed that their herdsmen were fighting over which cattle would graze over which land. So there were so many blessings that it caused a problem. And before there was even a problem that arose, Abram went to Lot and he says, hey, look, we're family. I don't want there to be strife between us. And so, like, whenever you are a Christian and, like, it is apparent whenever you have the Christian faith, whenever you actually follow God, it is abundantly apparent. It's apparent that you have that abundant life, and you don't just have life, but you have it in abundance. And so whenever he was approached with this problem, he said, hey, I don't want to cause strife between us. We're family. Yes. If you choose to go west, I'll go east. If you choose to go right, I'll go left. It doesn't matter which part of this land you choose. Pick it, and I will get out of your way. Even though you're blessed because of me, this is all my land, but have your pick of the land. And so Lot picked the best part of the Jordan Valley, Sodom and Gomorrah, and we all know what happens at the end of that story. Lot does everything. So, seeing, and even after that, the Lord says, don't downcast your faith, because look to the north, south, to the east, to the west. Look at anything you want, it is yours. Walk it out, and I will give it to you. So that is what happens whenever you truly believe in God and whenever you have an active Christian lifestyle. And I think it's amazing that you brought up Abraham, because that is an integral story to I think, the believers today and how we should model our lives, because that is that's the covenant that we need to look for to set as an example for all of us.
Well, let me ask you a question now that I have you young people on the phone. Today we live in this society, and we see different things happen from the East Coast to the West Coast. For example, this young girl in California, in San Francisco, who was pronounced dead. Do we think God can intervene and make her alive?
Well, I'm sorry, Dr. Hunter, What did she do?
I said, in the society we live today, and the attitude that most Christians have, this young girl, Jahar, out there in California, who was, because she went in to get her tonsils taken care of, they pronounced her dead. The mother and father been fighting to keep her alive. My question is, does God have the right to come in and heal and raise her?
Does God I'm here. And so you're saying, does God have the right to come in and raise up the girl that was on life support?
Yes.
Well, absolutely. I mean, God is sovereign. She is sovereign. And, you know, it talks about in Second Chronicles that, Second Chronicles said everything that is in the earth and the heavens, everything belongs to him. He is in control. And so, I may not know the particulars about that situation and what prayers may have been going on or what situation that may have been, but I would say, yes, God is sovereign. He would have every right to raise that girl and bring healing into that situation.
Amen. So can we believe and do that?
Absolutely, because of what Jesus said. He said that we will not only do the things that he is doing, but we'll do greater things than he's been doing. And then when he was talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, and then he told them, you ought to be thankful that I'm going away, because who I'm going to is greater than me, but I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will send you the Comforter. I will send it, and through him, you know, he said that you and I will do the things I have been doing, but you will do greater things. And so Jesus healed, raised the dead. He did all sorts of marvelous works. And even when he was alive, when he sent the disciples out, they went and he gave them authority to do the same things when they went out to do the same things. And so we've been given the same authority through Jesus Christ to do a lot of the same things. And those things only come through a relationship with God. So absolutely, a man of faith, depending on, and again, I always say, you know, God is sovereign, and it has to be within his will. But if it's within his will, a man of faith can go in there and pray for healing, and that child come up from their bed.
Amen, amen, amen.
Woman of faith as well, just a servant of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, the night before I came on, they had a child on there cursing. using words that beyond common sense. And they put it on CNN and all, they did a social media on that. And I said, why would we not go and tell the children about raise this child according to the standard that God has set for them? So the uncle, mother, and all was in there. So did this generation cutting out of rough cloth, or are they doing what they desire to do? Anybody on the line can talk.
Well, they, I wouldn't mind adding that. As you know, Dr. Hunter, I work with young children, and I work with and teach the gospel to young adults in college age. And my wife is a school teacher, a high school teacher. Uh-huh. So we're seeing a lot of these things that are going on. And what I have come to the conclusion is that it's very easy for us to look at these children, these are young teenagers or young adults, and say, you know, man, what is going on with them? You know, how can they say these things? How can they believe these things? You know, my wife says all the time, you know, one of the most disturbing things about the high school kids today is the level of apathy. Okay, the level of apathy they have. They, you know, they don't have a lot of care for life. You know, they celebrate a lot of the things that, you know, would should be appalling, but they do. But what is really the source of the problem? And the source of the problem has been and will continue to be because the home is broken. The home is broken. We don't have enough men in the household willing to live for God to raise your children up in the way they should go so when they're old and apart from it. We have a lot of single mothers having to raise children by themselves. They have to be both. And so you have a lot, because you have this disorder in the home, you also have it in the church. Okay? So as a result of a father not being at home or a mother not necessarily being there, you have children that grow up with deficits. So it's easy for us to look at these children and seem like they don't have any moral conviction at all. But, you know, or they seem like they have a high level of apathy, just don't care about things, but they can only produce what's been put in them. So if there has not been someone there to love them, to direct them, to show them the way, then, you know, then, as we know, the adversary is going to do it for us. And so what you have is a lot of children, they have deficits. You know, they get up and, you know, they didn't have their father at home or their mothers out doing whatever and whatnot. My wife deals with it all the time, where it's not just the father, it's the mothers too. You know, the kids get dropped off, they're not facing things, they're not being cleaned or whatever the case may be. So you have a generation of kids that have not, it's hard for them to understand the love of God when they have not understood the love of a parent. Just one. And what's happening is it's causing society to really have lots of issues, and we have a lot of kids out there with deficits and validation issues and stuff like that, you know, and a lot because the parents are going out for themselves. The parents are going out for themselves. The parents are going out seeking their harvest and their breakthrough and trying to give to themselves. And the kids, it was nice to have them, but, you know, you have to really sow and you really have to spend time with the children and invest in them so stuff can come out of them. But what you have now is what you have now. And so you have a lot of kids. And what we find is that when we do work with them and whatnot, it may seem like on the album that they're cussing and just fighting and just angry. But it really is, they just ain't. But when you get down to the root of it, they just want someone to direct them. They actually want someone to rebuke them, to tell them when they're wrong, someone that shows something that they care about, you know, that they love them enough not to just, you know, tell them to go off into a room or just medicate them. You know, they got ADD or something like that. Just do something to fix it quick. And so basically what's happened is we have a generation of parents that have imposed a relationship on these children that we don't even get from God. And our relationship with our children should mirror our relationship with God. It should mirror that.
Amen.
For example, fathers are very important. Fathers are very important because from a father, your children see their first example. The father represents God in the household. He is not God, but he represents God because he is the authority in the household. He also validates his children and approves of them. And so However, the relationship that a child, whether it be boy or girl, has with his father, that is going to play out in their relationship with God. Now, thank God that God is able to do a miraculous work on all of us, even if we have some issues growing up at home. That's all we can say. The Bible says that there has to be a transforming of our mind. So God has to deal with our mind, and whatever we seem to be missing, whether it's love or we don't know how to walk in grace or, you know, we don't understand how to submit to authority, those cases may be, God can work it out in our relationship and bring us to that place. Because, again, you know, we have an earthly father, but we also have a heavenly father. And so what you have
Amen.
Right now is when these children don't have fathers, you know, when we're in Germany, you know, you have kids, when you watch these shows, like American Idol and all these different shows, and these kids get on there, and they are hanging on every thread that these judges say, and they say they're good. They're crying and falling all over themselves. And then if they're not doing good, then, you know, they're ready to put themselves out. I mean, it's just, you basically what you have is a lot of children where there's no father that validated them, that said, you know what, good job, that said, I like what you're doing, that says that, you know, I love you and this is good. But that's what's happening. You know, that's why the enemy moved very quickly to remove the fathers from the home, because he understood what that stood for. He understood what that stood for. You know, then you have a case where, you know, my wife, I had to get hold of her, you know, she talked about where their mothers, they just don't care for the children now. They don't care for the children. And so now the primary nurturer of the home where, you know, the child learns gentleness and caring and nurturing from is out doing their own thing. So now you have a child that feels, even being in the home, feels orphaned, feels like no one loves them, and that's going to play itself out in their behaviors and deficits. And so you have children that join gangs or click up with other people because they want that love. They're going to find it wherever they feel like they can get it. And so what I see here is that you fix the homes. You get men be willing and wanting to be godly men, to be in the homes, to be who God created us to be. Then your homes start to come back together. You know, you get the women to come back into the homes as well. You have a lot of that going up. But what you have more than ever before is the brokenness of the home. And I, you know, if you remember, Dr. Hunter, we talked about this once before, where this whole thing started at the garden. This is where it started. This whole thing started at the garden when the enemy came and he tried to cause disorder in the order God had established. And so that's what you see a lot of today is that, you know, if you have fathers and you have mothers in the home, then there's going to be more order and these children are going to be more settled. You know, and you also have an environment where there are parents in the home and whatnot. You know, we don't want to discipline our children. We don't want to discipline. We, you know, we kind of buy into society saying, well, you know, the kids, and you can hurt them emotionally and all the different, but we know that's unbiblical. You know, God calls us to discipline our children. He says, don't spare the child, the rod from the child, for they won't die. They won't die. They'll be just fine. Because, you know, with correction, the purpose of correction, is when it's done in love, is to try to turn a child away from what appears to be destructive behavior back to more favorable behavior that leads to their life and success in life. But we have children that are not being disciplined. You have, and you can't hardly say nothing to these kids half time because the parents are getting attitude with you. Okay, they won't say nothing to them, but they definitely don't want you saying nothing to them. And therefore, you have a child that is growing up with no structure, no boundaries, and that's what you're going to have. And so between the parents being in the home and the distance issue, this is not all of it, but this is a part of what I believe that has contributed so greatly to the decline of the American society as we see it today. Because what it really says is that the parents don't have authority, but the children should raise themselves. And the children should have an opinion. They should have all these different things. Don't worry about it. And just let them. And when you look at the shows that are on TV today, find one show where there is a strong male, period, that's not a buffoon on TV. Find one. Most of the shows, the men are just all doing crazy stuff or whatnot, and the woman is the strong figure in the home. And that's just not the way it's supposed to be. But, you know, yes, my wife, and I've been married to her almost 11 years, my wife is a strong woman and a godly woman. but she understands that the responsibility for our home has been given to me, that God deals with me when there are issues going on in my home, and that God has given her to me as my help. Well, does that mean that God values me more than her? Absolutely not. We are seen and valued equally in God's sight, but the responsibilities are different, just like it was in the garden. You know, for the very reason that when Eve was the one that led them to the sin situation, and even the apple, stuff like that, when the Bible says when God came walking through the garden, he didn't call out for Eve. He called out for Adam. Because Adam was given responsibility and authority. He was given something. He could have either rebuked that serpent and gone away, but he stood there and did nothing. So that's why God called for Adam, because he was being held responsible for this whole thing. And so when we get order back in the household, then we'll have more order back in society. And now I'm going to get off my soapbox, because that's a very passionate issue for me.
Amen, amen, amen. To God be the glory. Well, Jason, I want to thank you for spending the time with us tonight, but rooting deep into the Word, divesting into the Word, and getting some people to understand. We're living in that time where we got to be the forerunners. We're there where we got to be the pushers. We're there where we got to say what God say when God say through us. We got to know that we know that we know. Because if we don't, we miss the mark. And is anybody else on the line want to say something before we move to our next section? Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to thank you, Jason, for the time you have spent with us tonight. And you dedicated more time than what you needed, but I thank God for you. So your final words are to us.
Well, I just want to say God bless you. I want to say God bless you, Dr. Hunter. And, again, thank you for obeying God and opening up the airwaves and just making an opportunity for the Fellowship of the Word to come in. And just, again, God bless all those that have listening and hearing what has been spoken this evening. And I say until next week, may the Lord bless you greatly.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. And, by the way, I meant to say to those who are listening, in February, that will be a whole new position we're going to take with different radio person that's going to be on there. And I want you to pray for them, pray with them, because God's getting ready to raise up another generation in this hour that we now live. It behooves us to stay close to it. And we don't want you to miss nothing. We want you to be a part of it. So, Jason, tell your wife, your children, and all you know around there, and those who are in your same surroundings, that I said love them, and thanks be to God unto them. Amen?
Amen. Okay, God bless
until
you.
Until next time, please. Okay. Amen,
all right, love
amen.
You.
Amen. Love you, too. Well, to God be the glory. We're now moving to the next, and I just thank God for everything that God has said to us tonight, how God has brought us around. Wow. Is God good? He's good. So the question I raise tonight is, I am asking a question to many people. The world we live in today is being saturated with a bunch of filth, a bunch of misunderstanding, a bunch of murderers. And some people are not listening. I'm going to leave the lines open for a minute, but people can talk, because we got to reach in tonight and tell them somebody's got to hear what God is saying. Amen? Is there a caller on the line with us? Hello, caller. Amen. Well, at any rate, I wanted to say to her, because I am just so blessed with the Lord to know that everything that was down is now up. Because God is so good, His mercy endures. But most of all, I will say to us, America still loves us. America not put us aside. For us to look that way, but God ain't put us aside. God is still loving us. To those who listen, come on, get on the ship. Get in the fight. get ready because much is to be learned. Much, 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 much. You got to put on the whole armor of God because when you get in this fight, you got to have a fight of faith, F-A-I-T-H, a fight of faith. And I will tell you tonight, our God is so good, his mercy. Oh, I love his mercy. Because the mercy brings it after mercy is a wrath. And you don't want the God of wrath to overtake. Somebody raised a question to me about the red sky this morning. And I've been trying to get people to understand that God is still where he is. God ain't went nowhere. He going nowhere. But God still loves us. God still loves us. And all I can say to you is, you know, hey, come on. Take your position. Because God makes it so. And I hear more prophets. I hear prophets talking about the salvation of God. All I hear them talking about the money they need. But we need people going to talk about the salvation of God. How are we going to get them to the throne room? How are we going to let them filled with the Holy Ghost? How are we going to say to them, God is still available? Amen. So it's up to us. And I will say to you tonight as I'm on the phone here, I hope and pray that somebody listens. Let me just talk some things out. Being the evangelist, let me act as the evangelist. Let me stir it up so we can scatter it out. On the East Coast, cold, cold, cold there. In the Middle Coast, cold, cold, cold. On the West Coast, it's kind of mild in between. In the Northeast, it's cold, cold, cold. Down South, it's in between. So what is happening in America? We got our Republican Party acting a jackal. We got the Democrats having a fox and running. We got the president. What's going on? Is God trying to tell us he's still in charge? The devil has said he's in charge. I'm trying to tell people, ain't nothing but a liar. God is still in charge. But God won't up. Everybody want to talk to me, but I want to talk to you tonight. And I know some out there listening. You're the only ones that can respond to what we're saying. Because I know I'm praying for God to do a great work. Just won't do it. So let me say this here. I've asked for some people to come with me and pray to break the chain of the enemy, which I do. I've asked some people to give their lives to completely to God, which I do. I've asked some people not to I would look for somebody to do something, but it's up to you. See, you can't always depend on the pastor. You got to do it yourself. God wants us. God wants us. And I'm saying to you, your time has come. You either get it right or you're not. Someone look with me to the book of the 23rd number song. The 23rd number song. And when we go to the 23rd number song, we find something that is so insignificant. So God is still there. God is still telling us. And I want to say to us, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, God is my shepherd. Why? I shall not want. Because if I got somebody that I've been through, God's going to be my shepherd. I know I can depend on him. He's a buckler. But sometimes we get it all mixed up. We look at what the devil has thought. What the devil has said, well, on my side of the river, I got a little bit better. We drive the best cars, wear the best clothes, eat the best restaurant. That there's no significance before God. Because God has promised us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I say this to you. Praise God. If we know that we know that we know, our God is there. Amen. God is there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why I don't want? Because he makes me. He makes me. The Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. He's the keeper of my life. He is the mover of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, we heard talk about earlier on the radio how Abraham told his son, he said, we're going to go this place and you go that place. But I'm going to let any part of the land you can have. God has given it to me. And so people will take what the best and don't want to do nothing but want to spoil. See, people got to start understanding. I'm saying to you tonight, God is not dealing with anybody that don't want God. But it's up to you if you want God. How bad do you want him? How much do you want him? How much? See, everybody got their own. See, I'll say this. I'll say it on the list. A lot of people that tell me they love me, I know they lie, but I love them. A lot of people say, we like it, you're moving on up. They lie because they want to reverse everything. But I want you to know, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking above and beyond because the God of my faith, Jesus Christ, according to the book of Psalms, when the land he give me is green, it's moist, it's gentle, it's very much fruit there, much attitude, and I say this too, the more we know, the more we can do for God, because God is there for us. But do you want him? If you want him, he wants you. But a lot of people want, see, a lot of people figure because they done got a little oomph of the word. But if you just sit down and listen to some old warriors, oh, you got some new words, they're good. But do you have the fullness of God? Maybe so. No, because it costs wisdom. Wisdom is the key cornerstone. It brings you understanding. It parameters around you. Wisdom establishes you to know how to treat up and down. Wisdom takes you to a level to know that you know. Wisdom brings you to a crossover. It shows you what's right and what's wrong. When something is good and something is bad. Wisdom, that's a gift from God. God impacts us with his understanding. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom. Wow. Yeah, wisdom. And I want you to know this much, the more you want to call on God, the more you want to thank God, the more you can see God, God is there. And I want you to know this much. God loves you. Hello, Carla. Are you there?
Yes, hallelujah.
Hello?
Dr. Hano,
hallelujah.
This is our Sister Monica Hampton. Happy New Year's, Happy New Year's, Happy New Year's.
Happy New Year's. Talk to us.
Yeah, New Year means new soul. New soul for the kingdom of God.
Amen. Amen. Let's talk to us.
Well, basically, I went out of town and basically just to get out of Houston, and there was God waiting on me. I met all the people that are in the ministry business, and they're out there just collecting souls, and they wanted me to speak at their church and everything. And I didn't accept it because I had another speaking to do, another gathering to do. But I did accept the invitation of going back there. They're going to put me on their schedule for when I am ready. They're going to house me, and they're going to drive me to and from Houston if I need the transportation, the proper transportation. And I just said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I know it was God. It was nobody but God that put that together because he knows how hungry and how passionate I am for his word and reaching people and reaching souls. He has done nothing but bless me and everything, to be a blessing to others because he knows that I am so disciplined with my tithes and my offering. I'm so disciplined with my time. I'm disciplined with my assignments, doing my tests, studying, and he knows how much I love him. You know, now Lucifer's not going to just let me do it, but I just pray over that as well. And I just simply love it.
Amen.
It's almost like saying that, no, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Because when I pass away, I'm not taking my Mercedes. I'm not taking my hairdo. I'm not taking my $500 shoes. None of that. I just want to leave a legacy.
Amen.
It's for the next generation or the generation that's here or for people that have lived three generations before me. Jesus Christ can bless you in an age. Right now, you need to position yourself because he's got to get down to the root of things. So when he just makes something happen in your life, suddenly, bam, it just happens. And it's going to happen where you can better understand it. You better see things with your carnal eyes that, okay, this is God, this is not God, but you are a human being. I will use you to be my janitor. I will use you to be the greeter, but I will not use you to get across the pulpit because you still have issues in you that you've got to get out of you. So we got to pull what's in you out of your pit before you can get on the pulpit and pull somebody else out. So, you know, being in the Bible and being at the Emmanuel Temple School of the Bible and just being in his perfect word, I'm listening to all of T.D. Jakes and John Hagee's and all their sermons. It just gets in your heart and in your mind. It's that mind. It's that mindset. And God's people, they lack for what they have because of education and because of wisdom and knowledge, and you just got to pray for it. And you got to get in that Bible, and you just got to read it, and you got to love it. You got to love it more than your husband and your children, and things will come to you because Jesus Christ loves the family, and he will ordain you. He will ordain you, and it will happen. It will happen overflow. It will come in thunderstorm. You won't have enough room. You won't have enough time to receive it, but you're going to get all of it. But you're not going to have enough more time to receive all of it. Yeah, so Revelation on Life has just been overflowing. I've been collecting ministries left and right, and I've been adding them to my list because of my prison ministry and just reaching back. And I don't really preach to the people in prison. I mostly show them love because while they're there, I want them to have the want for the Bible. And I will, every once in a while, I'll throw in a scripture. But for the most part, I teach them how to pray because before you get in that Bible, you need to pray for understanding. Because some people they're still sipping on milk. Others they're waiting for the meat. Everybody's different. So
go ahead, I'm listening. Go ahead.
So therefore, I sit there and I would write to people, started my Bible studies with them, and they are very infatuated with that. They love the fact that it's very scriptural. I say yes. When people say something, you would know that they're not dealing with their flesh because it lines up with the body of Christ because we all are dealing with flesh. And I don't care how high you are, if you know 1,000 scriptures in the Bible, which is nothing but a staple, but it's better than most. You still are dealing with your flesh. And the higher level you are, the higher the devils are going to be. So you have to constantly stay in Jesus Christ's perfect realm. The things are going to fall off of you. Every sin that you deal with is going to fall off of you. Yes, the corner eye sees things, but you would not even be tempted by it because Jesus Christ will be there. And he will burn that out of you because he knows you want. He wants it burned out of you. And I say that you tell the devil, I feel about you, same way that you feel about me. And I don't like you. And I don't want you looking at me either. And, you know, you got to talk to him because he's not going to stop. He's not going to be quiet. He's going to use every satanic force that he can. So you got to fight him back with the word of God, and it's for free. And Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to burn that Pharaoh in your life. He's going to drown him. He's going to drown that Pharaoh. He's going to drown your butts, your licks, and the serpents. He's going to drown them 900,000 feet underneath the ocean, and they will never be resurrected again. But you got to want it for yourself. I mean, me talking to them, me giving them Bible studies, or ashes. Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship with them. I'm an echo for his voice, okay, and which is what Jesus Christ wants. I mean, I've been praying for over years, and I said I'm not going to push, I'm not going to force. When Jesus Christ said, I am ready for these souls, he will give them to me. Now, he has given them to me overflowing.
Well, listen, we got a lady here. Let's see what this other lady got to say from New Jersey. Hello, New Jersey. How y'all doing? Hello?
We're doing fine. How are you?
I'm blessed. Well, we are stirring up the fire to get the people heated up. I have some questions. Number one, why? We've heard the report by the news media about young girl in California, where they pulled the plug, said she did, but I said she's alive. God is waiting on the body of Christ to reach out and touch and claim victory for Christ. Secondly, there is a young man that's on the radio on the CNN today using all kind of foul language and cussing and going on. And the world's seen it. Even the elders are touched. The word is there that won't even announce it on the radio station. But I say, why are we taking this generation after generation that's just raised up, teaching them how to cuss and curse and call people out of their name? And on in Tennessee, there was a young lady who's still trying to get attention from the people to find what happened to her son. So they went to get circumcision and the doctor cut off everything and sent the baby home, put a napkin on and said she'll be all right. Mama woke up the baby crying, so, crying. Nobody could say anything, but why are we gone deaf in America? Somebody talk to me. Talk back to me. Hello? Hello?
I was waiting for the ladies in New Jersey to say something because I just want to be considerate to them because I thought they were talking.
You can go ahead, man.
Well, Dr. Hunter, I mean, I love neurology, and just as if the people were saying on the television set, the brain never dies. Even Bishop T.D. Jakes would tell you that the brain can be restored and restored. Now, the heart, once the heart goes out, there is no replacement of that because it really cannot heal itself. But the brain, you can be born mentally retarded, and you can get that child out of mental retardation. You can't take that child to Rice University and allow that to happen. That child needs to be schooled at home. And as far as I'm concerned, within the system, if the endocrine system and the pituitary system, if it didn't collapse, then that female was still living. But if her cavity, because there was still circulation going through her arteries. And really, by law, you can't pull the plug on someone just as long as there's arteries going to the nerves. And no one talked about the snaps. You know, if the snaps count drop, it's just like having, HIV. Your cells drop, then you have it. No one really elaborated on her brain cells, what was going on in her diacetylcholine, and what was happening with her neurotransmitters. I do not know if they have, it's very obvious that they were not Christian people that are in the medical field. But I do know that I did not hear no mention of her paperwork, and therefore we really need to get together and pray and push and to smack one's out of our nose to get someone in there that can have the people to do a medical report on them, because it could have been a lot of false imprisonment that they could have done for to that lady, because they probably didn't know, her parents probably didn't know the situation they were taking her through and giving her medication, and the medication was probably putting more plaque on the amygdala of the brain. It's a tool that's in the medulla, and it controls mostly of the frontal bone. And that's your emotions and your thinkers and those other people that's in corporate America. I mean, I know it might be sound like Greek to you, unless you know neurology, you will really understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. But for someone to tell me that somebody's brain dead, no. You can even function in this world with just one-fourth of your arteries going through. My mom is living with an aneurysm. The doctor said, oh, she's not going to live past 5 years. I said, the devil is a lie. I said, my prayer, she's still living and she's 68 years old.
Really?
So basically, that's what I had to say.
Amen. Amen. What you got to say, lady in New Jersey?
There's nothing impossible with God.
Ma'am?
And I said, there's nothing impossible with God.
Thank you.
God
thank
can
you.
Do anything. God is amazing God, and he's a creator. We can't even begin to understand God at all. And there's no impossibilities. I think it's time for us to continue to keep this country lifted up in prayer. The doctors doing what they know. Their knowledge is finite, not infinite. You know, their knowledge is very limited. And we need to keep those doctors lifted up in prayer, as well as the family and this little girl lifted up in prayer. And pray for the heart, to know the heart of God in this matter. And to continue to pray for those in authority over us. You know, it's just so important not to get into a match of judging and criticizing, but to get into where we are keeping this situation and these people lifted up before the Father.
Are you still there?
Yes, I'm
there. Oh, yes.
Talk to us. Talk to us. I love what you said. Talk to us.
And I agree with what she was saying, that, no, we're not here to judge. We're here to get things clarified. Jesus Christ put these people in the midst of medicine. First there was God, then there was science, then there was man. Man is what it says, it's man. And don't know what man know at all. So therefore, for them to just say, we don't have, they just didn't have the answer. They should have gone somewhere to someone who did know the answer. They just should have just let her sit there and just live like she was living, because like they said, if you pull the plug, then obviously she was living. And you can't just, because somebody's brain dead, that there is no such thing as somebody's been brain dead unless they were just born without a brain. That too much air was in the brain when the child was born. If that's the case, they wouldn't have let out the hospital at birth. But a lot of it is probably because their parents didn't know. And, you know, when you don't know something, people will strongly take advantage of it. And that's the reason why a lot of times I encourage my brothers and sisters and by the Christ to learn some science. And I want to encourage them to sit still for 3 years. If you can sit still for 3 years and learn about the Bible, you can learn the Bible and the brain at the same time. So when these situations come upon you, you know how to handle it. And you can go and say, well, this, you probably can't do this, but I know a doctor that's in Australia, and he performed this right here on this person, so then he can perform it over here as well. Dr. Hunter, that was in conclusion.
I'm listening.
Oh, yes,
I'm caught up in what you're saying. What about it, New Jersey?
Well, you know, I agree to certain points on what the lady is saying. I think that the point that I want to touch on that she brought up is sitting still and learning the Word of God.
Amen. That's the bottom line.
That's the most important thing that we could do with our life. And that will lead us and guide us in every situation that we come in contact with. If the Holy Spirit is leading us, we cannot go wrong. You know, I would have to trump all the other knowledge with the knowledge of the Word of God, and walking and living, moving with the Spirit of God has to be the most important thing for a Christian. And, you know, I've got a degree, I've got another degree, and I've got another degree, and it doesn't mean anything compared to what the Word of God is. You know, I heard the doctor say, the Jewish doctor, I believe it was a Jewish doctor that worked on the Good Morning America lady, Robin, what's her name? She had a bone marrow transplant. But he said on TV, and I think I almost jumped out of my chair when he said this, as he was injecting the bone marrow, he said his wife always prayed this, and he prayed it at that time, let God work, and it will work. You know, this is a man that's got more degrees than you could probably count, and is the leading specialist in bone marrow transplant in the world.
Yeah.
And for him to step outside that knowledge, because I think it's really tough when you have all these degrees, because you exalt your knowledge, and you're thinking above all everything. For him to step outside of that and to pray at that point proves a lot about him. He'll prove to you that the Word of God is one of the most important things, as well as Einstein, which depended a lot on the Word of God. You know, you look back at all these great inventors, of the 1900s, and they all were Christians. Edison. They were all reading the Bible. Frank Franklin, Ben F. Franklin. You know, all these guys were Bible scholars first. So I think that the knowledge of the Bible has got to me, from what I understand, from my years of being on this earth and the degrees I have, is the most important thing that we could have in our life. And the most, it proves this is real success. Because without it, where are you going to go? Without walking?
No, knowledge would take you as far as what you know. Your connection, not somebody else's. Because people, paralytics can tell you anything. And that piece of paper, once you get that piece of paper in your hand, no one can take it from you. But without Jesus Christ, you're not going to go too much farther, and as everybody sees. When you got Jesus Christ, you have left a legacy, regardless of what your field is, outside of the Bible. He just wants your foundation to be with him. Because you're going to always seek his face first. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to move. Everything's going to be like doing the atmosphere. Unless you say, Jesus, I need your blueprints.
Well, you know, one of the things I find out by me being in the ministry of Jesus Christ, I always never argue with a person. I never try to prove a person wrong. I go straight to the Word of God and say, is this what Jesus said? Is this what Jesus said? Is this what Jesus said? Jesus said, you can do all things to those that believe. Now, are we believers or not? Yes, I believe we are. If we're believers, we can speak those things that be not as if though they were. Has God changed? No. Man has changed. But all, as the sister said, with all the degrees that you can amass, but if you don't have the faith to ground you in the Word of God, you're going to hear. Because in the Bible, in 1 John 5th chapter, around the latter part, it says, I have the confidence that I have. This is the confidence that I have. I know that when he hears me. Why? Because I take care of his word that I have. See, the Word of God is deeply rooted in us, and it's rooted in us. It is up to us to take it and let it blossom. I'm not trying to be a big-time preacher. I'm not trying to be a rich-time. I am who God says I am. I am a son of God. And if I'm a son of God, when Jesus said, and I say to the scripture again, Jesus said these words. He said, listen, brother, listen, sister. He said in Luke 22, chapter 22, verses 29 and 32, I believe it is. He said, as my Father gave me a kingdom, parenthesis, I will give you a kingdom. Now, here is the question of God. Why are you going to give me a kingdom? Because the Father has gave me a kingdom. I'm going to give you a kingdom. Why? Because I want you, understood. I want you who have obeyed, who followed the same process I did, I want you to sit at my table so that you can do what? Oh, judge the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to sit there in righteousness because we know that we know that we know that we know. And it's time for us who are believers. I'm not trying to push anybody's ministry up. I'm not trying to cut anybody's ministry down. All I want is the name Jesus Christ. I don't have time to sow life, big words that I can spit and spoke, but I know what faith can do. I'm an example of faith. I know what God's faith can do. God is a faith God. I ask God, where you come from? He said, I spoke myself into existence. It's in the Bible. But the more we start giving God the grace, his grace for us, and the knowledge and say, without God. As you go back and you read and you see in the book of Solomon, where those, they praised those. They got on their horns, they got on their instruments, and they praised God. and so much of an anointing fell until they weren't able to worship, to get off their faces, because that's what God wants from us. If I say this to the listening audience, I know you're not afraid. None of us are. But we have to get ourselves into the realm of saying, okay, Lord, as you rise up in the morning, Lord, lead my feet. When you go and read Psalms 120, and you say to God, 121, the Lord, I lift my eyes into the hills, from whence comes my help. My help, not from the government, not from the doctors, not from this. My help comes from the Lord. Why? Who made the heavens and the earth? Singular with heaven, plural. Singular with the heavens and plural with the earth. Who made the heaven and the earth? One earth did God made, but the heavens, they extend beyond. They expand beyond. And so I say this stuff with love. I know it bothers me. I'm here in Texas. It bothers me up there in New England. I see all that snow coming. I pray for those I know up there. I got a friend of mine, Dr. J. Harris. I pray for him all the time because he's up there in New Jersey. But the snow is thick up there. Some people can't move out. Now to go down to Tennessee and look what they did to that young child. And nobody said, well, I don't know. See, the problem we got in America with a bunch of hypocrite pastors and teachers are fivefold. They are afraid to stand up for the gospel. And the Bible says, once you turn your back from it, as y'all have said, when those who turn their backs to the gospel, they are not fit for the kingdom of God. They are not fit. So let go. But we need to have some miracles. I'm claiming, I'm believing it. I want to see God reach down to the believers, whoever it be, and touch our body. And call that devil a liar. God has the authority to do it. Jesus said, again, I go to the scripture. Jesus said, except my Father do it, I can't do it. If the Father don't raise us, we can't raise us. But if the Father shows us, we need to go ahead and do it. Hallelujah, somebody.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to be cutting it short and everything, but I just want to thank you, Dr. Hannah, for giving me this time on the air to be able to reach your souls, and sister from New Jersey, I just want to thank you for your degrees and your favor with Jesus Christ that we got connected and next level to the 1,000 power and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Bible with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Bye-bye.
But let me take it to another level since I got on the phone. One of the things we're finding is life we live in. You and I, spiritual discernment. There are some people who love and some people that don't love. They love what they want to do, and that's all they think about. Saying to you and I, we're believers. We can make things happen. Not for ourselves, but for our generation. And the generation to come. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Amen, New York, New Jersey.
Amen.
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 Go ahead, tell them what's going on in your heart.
That's me.
Hello? New Jersey?
We're the only ones on here?
We're the only ones on the radio right now. I got 15 positions, but they won't call in. Go ahead.
You know, just, that was a good word. What I have to take away from this is that it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. When you push everything out the way, that's the focus, and that is the focus, and that's got to be the focus, just Jesus.
Amen.
you know, getting away from all these distractions of life. It's just Jesus, you know, to focus on Jesus, the Great Commission. We got all these things going on, but ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, and making disciples is what the Great Commission called us to do. And we've got all kind of other things going on in the body of Christ.
Right.
But it's just Jesus. You know, it's just about preaching that gospel and about making disciples and baptizing the name of in the Spirit.
You know, some preachers told me that they was upset at Billy Graham because they told Billy, said, "Why don't you go and do what put your hands in for the Holy Ghost?" He said, "God didn't tell me to do that." But God told him to go make disciples. How many disciples that man made in 90 plus years?
Uh-huh.
Every generation wants to look back on the past generation and criticize. And don't want to move forward. I don't have time to criticize them. You've done your job. I had two young people on there earlier. From where they're talking, how the same thing, Royal Diadem, how God wants us to become soldiers of His. And I'm hearing the same word tonight. God wants us to become soldiers of His. Not of this world. The world doesn't love us. Now, son, you and I both know the devil doesn't love us.
No.
Okay, boy. But it's up to us to put it in God's context. To reach, to teach, and to move forward. See, but I'm going to tell you what I found out. Some people want to have the whole store. But they don't want nobody to come in the store to buy nothing. But only ones they want to come in there to buy something. The hungry got to come in there. The sick got to come in there. But they need what you have at this place. And God said, come unto me. All of you that labor, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. The more we learn of God, the more God has for us to do. You got the rest of time. I'm getting excited. Go ahead. You got the next time you're good, son. Whatever God has
amen.
In your heart, talk to
him. Amen. Amen. That's what he has on my heart. You know, there's so much going on in the body of Christ, but where is it that we are winning souls for the kingdom of God? Where are we going out to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to baptize? Where are we doing that? I was looking at a show with Jimmy Swaggart on it the other night, and the gentleman was talking about he was on a plane with missionaries going to Guatemala. And, you know, a lot of times he see missionaries going out, they're not even saved. So what are you getting ready to do? You're not even born again. You're not even saved. What you going to do? You know, you going on a missionary trip and you ain't saved. And then you going to build showers, not preach the gospel. So, you know, we got a lot of churches endorsing these type of trips with people going on them, and we're not preaching the gospel anymore. What is that?
We're not. And that's what else is in my heart. I'm not to put somebody up or somebody down. We got to get that gospel out there.
It's got to be preached. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And make disciples, baptizing. Where are we doing that, you know? I don't know which ones are doing it and which ones are not, but you know what? I got to focus on that. So, you know,
Amen. We got another person coming on the line here. Got a question they want to ask. Just a moment. Make this conversation. Make this more. Hello, the caller. You on the line? Are you there? Well, she just come on. She, I don't guess she just want to listen. But I will say this and say it with joy in my heart. Our God is a great God. But God is looking at us who say that we are. We are the sons of God. And if we are the sons of God, we are the children of God. And by us being the children of God, we ask what we ask, and God's going to have to do it. God is no liar. He is no liar. He is no liar. See, I will say this in the people in Texas that I know. A lot of people are jealous because they can't have what you have. And that's a fact. They don't want to have feet, but they don't know what you've been through, New Jersey, what you've been through. They don't know the hardships you've gone through, but they know what they want. They don't want to do that, what they want to do. And I said, that's a bunch of junk. That's all. A lot of people, and some people are jumping over for saying that, but I'm just going to tell it like it is. You either do it God's way, you ain't going to do it. That's the only way it's done. Because God wants us to know that he loves us. I was listening to a prophet. He's talking about, so you see, ain't said nothing about you. So you see. I said, I could go in and ask one question. I'm not trying to hurt people, but I will say this. If you're going to talk it, talk about Jesus. Let's get some people saved. Let's get them into the vineyard. Let's get them working. Let's get them laboring for God. So we can see when the disciples got filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing they went out and done what they did. And they were baptized and they were filled. And the Bible went out and said, go ye therefore. Jesus told them, go ye therefore unto all the world. But we've come through life cutting it the way we want to cut it. See, the gospel is real good gospel. See, real gospel, as it told me in the old days, it's good gospel. It's good gospel. All right. Hello out there. Go ahead, New Jersey.
Amen. And that's what we're called to do it. We're called to go to all the world, whosoever. You know, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever, it's to all the world. You know, we cannot be exclusive on who we preach to. You know, all the world has to be preached to, the homosexual, the bisexual, the transsexual, the transvestite, all of them got to be preached to. You know, folks that have had hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of sex change operations going on. You know, homeless. You know, all walks of life, Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindus,
yes,
all of them, the Satanists, all of them got to be preached to. You know, and a lot of times we stop short to go out to preach to different people or to witness to different people because they're different from us. You know, this segregated churches in America, this is not how heaven is. The white church, black church, the Chinese church. You know, God said for us to go, he sent his son, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we're called to go out into all the world. We're called to preach this gospel to all people, and you know it's available for whoever believes on him, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. It's not just one color. It's not just one particular sin area. It's for the prostitute. It's for the it's for the pimp. It's for the drug dealer. It's for those that are downtrodden, homeless, and dirty. It's for all of us.
Amen. See, but I find false nation. Everybody got their own lawyer, all diadem that they want, but they don't want to put God first. Because I can sing, oh, I'm a great orator. Good. Do you have the word to go and preach? Are you a good teacher? Are you a good evangelist? I want to lift them up in the name of Jesus. But the time has come. You better get on. As old man, 109 years old, I walk with. He said, if you're on God's side, you're on the great side because you have eternal life. But if you're on the devil's side, you're going to go to hell. Those words are simple.
Very simple.
109 years old. Still with his eyesight. The God of mine, I said, Lord have mercy. Teeth still ain't, that didn't lose one. 109 years old. The bishop
very
was
simple.
Telling the word of God. I watched God use that old man.
Amen.
But in the latter part of a year or so, the Bible said he laid down and went to sleep and never woke up. That's how I want to leave here. Not in violence.
Amen.
Somebody shot me down. Somebody doped me up. I want to sleep away.
Amen.
I don't really doubt me. I live on to do some fighting out of here. Yes, indeed. Well, you know, also, what bothers me is the basketball player with the North Korea, and they got all upset with him. See, God is motivating people that you think is nowhere, somewhere. God is calling such that don't think they're nobody. Somebody said, well, I'm the great somebody. I'm the big chief of Bobby. My ministry's bigger than this. I don't care if you got 1,000 or 1,000,000 people a Sunday. Ain't but about 10 saved in this church. Wow. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Do you have anything else to say, New Jersey?
Well, I think, when these people go into these different countries that have been closed up for years, just like you said, that those type of things can be used by the hand of God and for us to get into those countries and preach the gospel. Because I think that has to be our only focus right now. You know, looking forward to, you know, opportunities to be used by the Lord of the harvest as a laborer, going into all these different locations to preach the gospel. I think that just,
yes.
You know, it's just tell me tonight that we just have to take that. It has to be the primary focus, primary goals in our life is to get out there and preach that gospel, that great commission. I think we miss it if we don't, if that's not the primary thing. No matter what the Lord, you know, the Lord gives us a lot of different visions. I believe that. I believe people say, well, the Lord showed me to do this. Yeah, but in that, you can still preach the gospel. Whatever it is
Amen.
That the Lord
Amen.
Shows us to do, I think that's just part of our Christian DNA makeup, is that we preach that gospel, that we be instant in season and any time, that we are able to get that answer and that we are able to portray that. We should be walking gospel preachers. You know, whatever we are doing, wherever we are, and everybody we come in contact with, it ought to be an opportunity for them to receive Christ.
My. So God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
So what I want to say to you, we got about 8 minutes left. I want to say to you, I want to thank you for everything that you have done and prayed for me, and I believe with you. We know that our God is doing the way he says he's going to do. God cannot lie. That he is
Amen.
Amazing. And God's going to, what he promised us, if we ask for it, God is waiting to hear the cry of the righteous. Not the unrighteous, because the unrighteous has got to come to Jesus. We who say we are born again, we have to call on the name of God through Jesus Christ. Because the question was raised to me, well, when does sin come? When you come to the final epitome of your life and you say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And the work you have done, I accept it. Your life, burial, and resurrection, I accept it. And so if you are a son of God, but you've been judged by coming to Calvary. Once you took on what Jesus took on, because he's already paid the price for us. And the Bible tells us in all of Colossians, of Philippians, Galatians, Jesus Christ became the one for us. He gave his life for us. And if Jesus Christ gave it a life for us, it tells us who know that we know that we know that God is there for us. And we're walking with God. God wants to use us. But I always say this, God can't use a timid person. A timid person can get out of step because you have to stay in step. Your prayers will not be the same as my prayers, but your prayers of righteousness are the same. Father, I yield. 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 And that's what God is looking for. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and give us a close our prayer. Miss New Jersey.
Heavenly Father, we come through and by the blood of Jesus to your throne of grace, asking you for help, asking you for your grace and your mercy in a time of need. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this time of prayer. Have your way. And we ask you, Lord God, to pour out your spirit on us like we've never experienced before. Father, we need you now. And we give you the praise and the glory. We enter into your courts with thanksgiving and to your gates with praise. We say hallelujah. Bless your holy name, Father. And Father, as we pray and close out this time of fellowship, Lord God, we just lift up the things that have been discussed on this radio station, oh God. And Father God, we pray for every caller, everyone who listened in, oh God, everyone who spoke, oh God. And Father, we ask you to manifest yourself in our lives like we've never experienced before. We ask you to get the glory out of our lives, oh God. Use us as your instruments of righteousness, oh God. And we bind the enemy that comes up against us, and we lose all of heaven over our lives in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we pray for these situations that have been discussed tonight. We pray for this young teenage girl out in California, Lord God, that the doctors have declared brain dead. Father, we know that your word says that Jesus is a healer. And we thank you, Lord God, that it's too hard for you. Nothing is impossible for you, oh God. We just ask you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to raise her up in Jesus' name, oh God. And Father God, we just thank you right now in advance for what you're doing in that family, what you're doing in that young girl's life, oh God. We pray the prayer of faith over them, oh God. And the Bible says that you raise them up in the book of James 5 and 18, oh God. And Father God, we just anoint her head with oil from the East Coast. We anoint her head with oil. And we stand in her place as we anoint ourselves with oil in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you that you see it as a symbol of anointing her head with oil in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says as we pray the prayer of faith over her, that you will raise her up in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for raising her up, oh God. And we pray for this baby down in Tennessee that has had this operation that has not gone the way it was told to the mother that it was going, that they removed parts of the body that should not have been removed, Lord God. We just ask you, Father, for complete restoration in the name of Jesus. And Father God, we pray the prayer of faith over this baby as well. And we just thank you, Lord God, that you raise them up, Lord God. We thank you that you send the perfect labels to these families, oh God. And Father God, we give you the praise for Dr. Hunter being faithful to the call to have this radio station on the air. And Father God, we thank you for his life of submission to you, Lord God, and living a sacrifice life to you, oh God. We ask you continue to strengthen him, oh God, to do your work as you've called to do, oh God. Father, we bind the works of the enemy that comes against him, and we loose all of heaven over his life, oh God. And Father God, we just thank you for this day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it, oh God. We thank you, Father God, as we move on about our evenings, oh God, and we ask you to be glorified in our lives, oh God. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. So until next time, may the Lord bless y'all and keep you. And as I always say, I love you.
All right. Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you. We love you too, Dr. Hunter.
Amen.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Hello?